I wonder if you have had today already your daily diet of Snap, Crackle, and Pop. And by that I don't mean did you have Rice Krispies for breakfast, but have you already been snapped at, or have you snapped at somebody? The person who says, as you ring up, and it's the 15th call he's had already, and he says, yes, or comes to the door, what do you want? The sort of snapping that goes on. Or maybe the crackle. Has the atmosphere today been such that you can feel the hatred, like static electricity in the air? It's all around you. And as for pop, well, we have it, don't we, constantly. TV, radio, and newspapers. Speaking of the letter bombs, or the, sadly, the army leave coach blown up on Sunday night, or this ship, or that plane that's been hijacked. This surely is our daily diet of confrontation, to use a modern phrase, and we can't escape it. If you read the Daily Mirror on Saturday, and I hope occasionally you read something like that, you will have seen the sort of confrontation the miner there portrayed with a certain gesture towards Prime Minister Edward Heath. How do we bring real conciliation into these situations? Well, I believe that Christ is the answer. I believe that we need to shout more loudly about it as well as live it out more clearly. How do the ends meet? Why, they must meet in Christ. And Ephesians 2, 11 to 18 speaks to this situation. Three things. First of all, condition, the condition of the world, from verse 12. Here we're told, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated, having no hope and without God in the world. Now, Paul is speaking about the division between Jews and Gentiles, that is, between all other nations. The Jews thought that they had first claim on God, that God was very much their special property. And they'd taken this so literally that they'd built a barrier wall, in actual fact, a screen of marble, in their temple in Jerusalem, past which no one other than a Jew could go, or else he would be killed. And in verse 14, Paul calls it the dividing wall of hostility. The Jews looked down on the Gentiles, who in turn despised or hated the Jews. The Jews didn't want to share the good things of God with others, at least only on their own terms, if people joined them. And that surely is the condition of the world today. We don't like the balance upset. And there are barriers and divisions which lead to confrontation all over the place. Confrontation very often, because people today feel that they are separated from what they think are the good things of life. People feel that one group are not willing to share the good things, which they hold on to, at the expense of others. And however much we may say that this is just not true, especially if we are at times in the group that have rather than have not, nevertheless, the behavior of the majority of mankind proves that that is what they feel and think. The confrontation that is all around us, employer and employee, management and labor, Lord Robins and Jack Jones on television, Edward Heath and miners' leader McGahey, British Rail chief Richard Marsh and the Aslef drivers, the commuters of Strawberry Hill and the train driver of the 5:23 last Tuesday, the Catholics and Protestants of Northern Ireland, Arab and Jew, European and African, black and white, or more near home, East End and West End, inner city and outer suburbs, public school and comprehensive. Well, we could go on and on with the confrontations that exist. Dare I say the confrontations of the powerless with the powerful? Well, it would be truer to say those who feel powerless, and who today are seeking power in many cases. But it isn't just them out there, it's us as well. What are the barriers? What are the things that separate us from other people? What confrontations do you have in your office, in your life, in your home, in your family? And I find plenty with teenage children. What confrontations face you? Well, a minister in Boston said, there is just enough room in the world for all the people in it, but there is no room for the fences which separate them. Man is separated from man, all right. How do we make ends meet? Well, my 15-year-old son, Timothy, when he was 7 and at the church primary school in Bermondsey, came home at lunchtime one day and said, I'm not going back to school this afternoon. So my wife and I said, well, why is that? And we talked it over, and he said, Johnny Sheehan, a good Irish Bermondsey name, Johnny Sheehan is going to get his gang on to me. So we talked about it, and we prayed about it, and back he went for school. 4 o'clock, my wife went to meet him, wondering what will have happened, and as he came out, she saw that he was all smiles and happy. And so she said, what happened? And he said, oh, I joined his gang. Now, I wish that that could be a solution for us today. If you can't beat 'em, join 'em. But it is not possible, nor will them allow it to happen. No, it is not open to us. It solves nothing. Nor can we solve the problem of barriers and divisions by being ostrich-like and burying our heads in the sand, imagining that the problems don't exist or that they aren't going to affect us. And that's where it comes home. We think they're not going to affect us, these problems. I was present last autumn at a confrontation between a group of policemen on the other side of the Thames and a coloured Christian worker. I didn't think I was going to be involved in a confrontation, and it was most difficult. I felt terribly vulnerable. And this one of these policemen said, as we were talking, or the coloured Christian worker was talking over the problems of the coloured community, trying to get them to understand, he said, this policeman, we have no colour problem in this community. Unfortunately, I believe that was ostrich-like. His viewpoint was not borne out by our experience. No, you and I as Christians, if you are a Christian, we must be realists. Christians are called not to be pessimists, like the cynics saying everything is bad. Christians are called not to be optimists, saying that things will all work out all right in the end. Christians are called to be realists. Which brings me quite naturally to my friend Johnny, with acknowledgements and apologies to Mrs. Helen Lee. Johnny had a maiden aunt called Aunt Agatha, and is that's your maiden aunt's name, please forgive me. And once a month, Mum took Johnny to tea in his best suit with Aunt Agatha, and Johnny loathed it every minute because Aunt Agatha made cakes and he didn't like the cakes. So he went along and Aunt Agatha said, will you have a cake, Johnny? And Johnny took one because he knew he had to. Didn't say anything. Worked his way through it, and then a little later on, what he feared was going to happen, happened. Aunt Agatha turned to him and said, Johnny, would you like another cake? And Johnny said no. And his mother, in the way that mothers have, fixed Johnny with such a stare, daring him, because, of course, of what he'd failed to say. And she said, with an icy look in her eye, no what, Johnny? And Johnny, quick as a flash, said, no fear. Now, Johnny may have been a realist, but there was no hope in Johnny's situation. Whereas the Christian is to be a realist, seeing hope, seeing the real possibility of a lasting solution, though knowing that that solution is going to be a costly one. Ephesians 2:13 speaks of the atonement, the blood of Jesus Christ, which is the solution. And you and I have seen, first of all, the condition of man, alienated, cut off, separated. Man from man, and of course the Bible tells us man from God. But now we're shown, secondly, the cure, and it's in the atonement. Verse 13, now in Christ Jesus, you who were very far off have been brought near in the blood of Christ. Verse 16, that he might reconcile us both to God in one body through, that is, by means of the cross, thereby bringing the hostility to an end. I don't know whether you've been to the Royal Military Academy at Sandhurst. If so, you may have seen a particular picture on one of the walls. It's a picture of a signaller in the uniform of the First World War, the 1418 World War. And there, the warfare in France was a very static warfare, each side occupying straight trenches. And the story behind the picture is this, that as was their custom, the Germans had attacked and they had forced the British lines back, leaving a sort of bulge, an outpost, in the trenches, but the troops had drawn back from the British outpost on either side. And in the shelling and the movement, the telephone line, they had no shortwave radio, linking that outpost with its headquarters further back, had been cut. And the telephone wire now ran through the gap between the trenches, which was the no man's land. And so a volunteer was called for to go out under cover of darkness, to find the separated wires and to join them together, that the outpost beleaguered and separated could be once again connected to the source of its help and power and reinforcements. And so this signaller volunteered and went out. And in the darkness, feeling along the wire, he came at last to the gap and he found the separated ends. And as he was in the act of joining them together, so an enemy searchlight caught him, and he was caught also in the machine gun fire. And he fell across the wires, dying as he joined them. And underneath this picture is written one word, through. Through. Just as the telephone operator says to us, "You're through, sir." That outpost, separated and cut off, was connected, it was through, once again, to the place where help could come from. And so, with the cross, the atonement of Jesus. He gave his life voluntarily in order to reconnect us, to make it possible for us to be through again to God, because our wrongdoing cuts us off from God. There is a break in the connection until we see that Jesus is the cure. By dying for us, by bearing our sins, our selfishness, our rebellion, in his body on the cross, by giving his life in our place, he made possible an at-one-ment, a bringing together, a reconciliation, a reconnection. First of us, each one, individually, selfish, self-centered man, with a holy but a loving God who takes the initiative to reach out after us, just as that volunteer took the initiative. And then once that has happened, once we have got right with God and become God-centered, then and only then can the separation between man and man be made up. The cross then becomes a meeting point, a reconciliation place. And you know it happens. One of the most wonderful stories to come out of the visits of Billy Graham to this country is when after one crusade, at the end of one meeting, a divorced couple who had come to the meeting quite separately didn't know each other were there. And in that meeting, having responded to the love of Christ as it had been explained to them, and seeing that they needed to say, "Thank you, Jesus, for dying for me," they quite separately came forward to respond, to open their lives to Jesus. They didn't meet. But they were then taken by friends and counselors into a room to be shown from the Bible more the truth of Jesus. And when they had opened their lives and prayed, "Jesus, come into my heart," they looked up, and across the room they saw each other. And once reconciliation had taken place between them and God, a wonderful reconciliation took place between the two. Yes, it happens. Verse 13 to 16 tells us that barriers are broken down when man finds God at the cross. Hostility is brought to an end. A new unity, oneness is created. In fact, new men are created. That's the cure. And thirdly, the consequences of the cross are these. If alienation sums up the condition of man, and atonement sums up the cure, then access, spoken about in verse 18, speaks of the consequences. For that verse says, "Through him," that is Jesus, "we both, Jew and Gentile, Arab and Jew, Catholic and Protestant, white-collar worker and blue-collar worker, northerner and southerner, Cockney and county, we both have access in the one Holy Spirit to the Father." I wonder if you've opened your life to that same Lord Jesus Christ. I wonder if you found that reconciliation place at the cross. If not, why not? Aren't there barriers between you and others? And isn't there a barrier between you and God? Why not let the one who broke the barriers down do that for you? If we do, then that Holy Spirit of God, which comes in to live in us, Paul tells us in verse 15 and also in 2 Corinthians 5:17, he creates in us a new being. We are interwoven, interlocked with God in such a way that we can never be the same again. Paul to the Corinthians said in that verse, 2 Corinthians 5:17, "If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. The old has passed away, the new has come." And when he wrote it, the first part of the verse, he didn't put any verbs in. And he did this obviously to stress his meaning. He said, "Any man in Christ, new creation." He wanted to stress it. Any man in Christ, interwoven, interlocked with him, new creation. And he went on, "The old is finished and done with. It's gone." Like that, in a moment of time, as Jesus comes in, and the new has come, and he meant the seed of newness is planted and grows in your life. And what happens to us if we open up to Jesus can happen to our bitterest enemy. And by finding new life in Jesus, we find our peace and our hostility comes to an end, or it should do. Because a Christian is a new kind of person with Christ's life throbbing and bubbling up within them. New real life, whereas life before had not truly been real. New power to love as we've never been able to love before. A new purpose to live truthfully. And who lives really truthfully? A new purpose to live truthfully to God and man. A new freedom, which we won't have known before, to be a whole, complete person. Whereas before we were stunted people. Now this oneness, this unity, which can be found only in Jesus Christ, as we literally, as Paul said, climb into him, and he climbs into us. This should produce Christians whose Christianity transcends all their local and racial differences. And I've seen this happen in Bermondsey, where Dockers and Cambridge graduates can find that their barriers of culture and background are nothing when they find peace in Christ. It should produce men who are friends with each other because they're friends with God. It should produce men who are one and really one because they meet in the presence of God to whom they all, as this verse says, have access through Jesus. I wonder if you read that wonderful book, The Miracle on the River Kwai. And know the story of how in that Jap prisoner of war camp, the Australian and British POWs gradually sunk lower and lower and lower until they said they were like animals stealing from each other. Man was no sooner cold than everything he had was gone. Until one or two Christians got together to read the Bible and to pray, and the circle began to widen and widen and widen until the whole camp became affected by the love and the faith that was there. And the Bible became alive and Christ became real. So much so that it was spoken about by their enemies. And when they were being shipped north into Japan as the Allies advanced towards their camp, they came one day herded in their cattle trucks, their enclosed carriages, to a platform where the battens were opened up and they were given a little bit of water and rice. And they suddenly saw on the other side of the platform some open wagons, and in these open wagons were wounded Japanese soldiers crying out for water. And the Japanese guards on their train took no notice. And because Christ had changed their life, making them new men, they immediately rushed across, all of them, and gave some of their water and their rice to the Japanese who had been their enemies. New men in Christ. Barriers broken down. You know, it does really happen, doesn't it? Not just way away in the days of the war, it should happen here and now. And it ought to be within the family of the church that people can feel accepted and loved and valued, because isn't that the truth of that story of the prisoner of wars? They valued others. And if we know that we are valued, then in the context of being valued, we can let the barriers of our fear and our pride go down. Now here we come to the crunch as we finish. This is what ought to happen in the church. The barriers really go down. So that we really know oneness. That's what Paul said. We are made one new man in one body through the cross. And if it's not happening in our Christian churches, then those of us who are Christians need to ask what's gone wrong. Because Christ broke the barriers down on the cross 2,000 years ago, but man ever since has been busy putting them back up again. Now if we believe those barriers, all barriers, can be broken down in Christ, we've got to demonstrate the truth of it, because people will only believe when they see it happen. And where else can it happen but in Christians? Just as it cost Jesus his life, so it will be costly for us. We must not only say, though we must say this, Lord Jesus, I open my life unreservedly to you. But we must go one further and say, my brother Christian, I open my life unreservedly to you too. Because it's only then that the barriers really will go down. It's only then that Christ's love, which is bubbling up within us, that seed of new life, his life, will overflow and people will see. And if people see, then they've got to be taken a step further to know and to feel that love as we reach out to them. And then maybe the world will begin to see the truth of those words, that Jesus has broken down the dividing wall of hostility, of fear, of pride, of selfishness, and has created one new man in the place of the two, so making peace. How do we start solving the world's problems? We must start with ourselves, by letting Jesus Christ deal with the barriers in our own lives. And so I'd ask you please now to join me in doing that as we pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for dying to reconcile me to God and to my fellow man. Thank you that you united me with yourself, that I could know true peace. Please show me, each one of us, if there are any barriers between ourselves and yourself, any barriers between ourselves and our brothers. And help me, help us, to let you break them down. Amen.